What a challenging subject. What can we do to enhance the spirituality of our homes in view of our eternal destiny? That's sort of a combination of the lesson I had yesterday and the one today. In Genesis 2, God ordained marriage. One man for one woman for life. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The very frank statement of Hebrews 13, verse 4. It is a very serious matter, for what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19, 6. And God hates divorce. Malachi 2, 16. And on the Bible goes, touching on this first divine arrangement, marriage. And perhaps it is capped with Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, where he compares Christ and the church with the bride and the bridegroom. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He will receive it unto himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. I speak concerning Christ and the church, and then he says, but I want you to remember the relationship of husband and wife in this divinely ordained arrangement of marriage. It is a foretaste of glory divine, a vestibule of heaven, and yet it is perverted and stomped upon and ridiculed by the masses of the world and certainly by those who lead the line in Hollywood and on television and other publications and things that get the eye of men. We have to work overtime to just keep what the Bible says in the forefront. God made man for his glory, Isaiah 43:7, and everything he ordained was for his glory. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give God the glory due his name, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What have they seen in that house? The statement of Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah the king in 2 Kings 20, verse 1 and verse 15. And our Lord reminded us in all the principles of Christianity, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. Daniel Webster, voted the greatest public speaker in American history, had as the climax of all the great things he said, if we write on marble, it will perish. If on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal minds and imbue them with the just fear of God and love for fellow man, we write upon those tablets something that will brighten for all eternity. In a practical way, there is nothing more important, more prestigious in God's sight than the home as he would have it to be. And we as a people have failed in this regard. Preachers haven't preached as plainly as they should on this subject. Elders have not realized to the depths how important the families that make up a congregation are. Husbands and wives have abdicated their place of responsibility. And the tragic end is that so many, many children are cursed instead of blessed by that which should have been the greatest delight of their entire life. Luke 1:6 says of the parents of John the Immerser, they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. One of the highest compliments paid to people in the whole Bible. 60 verses later, what then shall this child be? And Jesus said, a burning and shining light. John 5:35. And of those born among women, none has risen greater than he. Complimenting the parents and John himself, a bold proclaimer of truth, one of the unsung heroes of the whole Bible. When I perform marriage ceremonies, and I'll only perform them where both are strong Christians, I don't read a Paul preaching at a wedding, do you? I don't have to conduct any of them. But when I do, I want standing before me as much as can be ascertained. Two people want to go to heaven and take others with them. And I have them turn to one another and quote Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us glorify his name together. And when an arrangement, God's divine arrangement, begins on such a note, if they're sincere and serious about it, we really have something great in this wicked world. And we need to rear and train our children in that direction and realize that if they really are wise, they will continue to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. I saw tomorrow look at me from little children's eyes. and thought how carefully we would teach if we were really wise. And so much lack of wisdom is found in so many homes. Her children, the virtuous woman, shall rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31:28. We need women, mothers like that. We need fathers like Joshua who will say, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. Joshua is one of the great unsung heroes of the entire Bible. I believe that Joseph and Joshua and Samuel and Jeremiah, that's the cream of the crop in the Old Testament. And when you read of their life and their teachings, their conduct, their precious living in the sight of God, you have rare commodities. How we need a resurgence of folk like that who will really seek first the kingdom of God. But evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33, and some young ladies marry a ruffian and wonder what in the world happened to her hope for a godly home. It is tragic how such lack of wisdom prevails in many marriages in their background. And the Lord doesn't have an opportunity to get in edgewise, as one Alabama preacher used to say. I hope that we can say some things today that will cause us to honor the principles of the Bible. I think it's highly significant that when Paul gave inspired instruction to widows, he said, this time you marry only in the Lord. Revelation 22:14 identifies who that would be. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. People who live in the Lord will die in the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. You marry someone like that, that lives in the Lord and dies in the Lord. And what a prestigious life you'll have among brethren who desperately need Christian homes. And so today, as we discuss this subject, we need to remember that the church of the Lord is the bulwark, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, and anything that invades that arrangement and does not stand first of all for Christ and his truth does an injustice to that which he ordained so many, many centuries ago. Eli restrained not his sons, 1 Samuel 3 says. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were a disgrace. And they broke his heart and hindered the progress of Israel. Too many parents today restrain not their children and wonder why they're so resistful of the police and those in authority. We live in a chaotic, hell-bound world. And a lot of it comes back to mother and father who didn't have much backbone. Oh, some have tried desperately, did their best, and their children turned out to be sorry and rotten, as so many of the Bible leaders' children were. But we need to make an effort so when we stand before God, he will know we did the best we could. And that the influence of the world overwhelmed those that they wrote the word of the Lord upon the gate, upon the doorstep, upon the palms of their hands. They did their very best to insulate them, as we were discussing in another lesson, for good, for godliness, for spirituality. Too many parents, instead of having a home, have a cafeteria and a dormitory where people called children rush through to get the food to spend the night, and then they're on the way. Too many parents are like the fellow at a housing unit who's asked, how can you possibly take care of 130 different apartments? And his point, in essence, was, I just do the best I can with all these things. I just go where I'm pushed. And too many parents are in that regime, too. Back to the Bible for the home, as God would have it, that will prevail in dark days and difficult times in raising children to the honor and glory of God. I think several years ago on another topic, I was asked to speak about children. And I just found this little placard, and I had someone blow it up where even a blind man could read it. It says, children, tired of being harassed by your stupid parents? Act now. Move out. Get a job. Pay your own bills while you still know everything. There are too many young people that have that attitude. Oh, they'll take all the freebies. They'll take the food, and they'll take the housing, and they'll take the educational money and the doctor's bills paid and everything for 18 or 20 years, and then turn against and backed the hand of those who fed them, who sustained them. As I got older, I realized how wise and spiritual my parents were. I don't know how many times I'd call them on the phone and ask again to be forgiven of days in which I was not as respectful and didn't honor them as I should. They were so glad that I decided finally to be a gospel preacher. I preached the funeral of an aunt of mine that had a lot to do with me thinking about being a gospel preacher. She wrote me a very stern letter and rebuked me for being a bad influence on her son. But at the end of that 7-page letter, she said, "Johnny, you could be a gospel preacher someday if you really wanted to be." How she could see that, I don't know. I preached her funeral, and I took that letter that I'd kept all those years. And I'm not a pack rat, but I keep important things. And I read that last paragraph. And I said, "Perhaps you should go home today and write a letter to some young man. He's not living as he should, as she did for me. And suggest he gets serious about life, and he could be a gospel preacher too if he'd turn his life around." I owe a debt of gratitude to her I could never pay. And the parents who stuck with me through thick and thin and desired that I be a gospel preacher. I never shall forget the first time I went back home and preached a full-length sermon. And my mother waited till everybody else had left. And she came up to me just standing in front of me. And with tongue in cheek, but also seriously, she said, "Don't tell me miracles have ceased. You're a gospel preacher." God has been good to me. And so many of us owe a debt of gratitude to our parents we could never, ever really pay. Thank God for the influence that turned us around and showed us what we ought to be. In view of what we've just said, I want to share with you young people, and I've been impressed with how many young people have been here. High school age, some college age, some in grade school, some very sharp minds from age 5, 6 and on up. And I visit with them. I can see a bright future for this congregation and congregations where these people have come from. But I want to share with you what I would do if I were young again. I don't believe enough has been said to children in this series of lessons. And I want to tell you young people, and you can understand me, you're supposed to be the smartest generation of young people in the history of the world. I want to tell you what I'd do if I were young again. Based upon my own life and observation and having been a football coach and a high school teacher and a lot of things like that, I believe I understand you. You're no different than we were. You're just young and you're growing up. And many times you may think you know more than you do. And that's a very unwise stance to take. I'm going to make it plain what I'd do if I were young again. Run, speak to that young man. Zechariah 2:4 states, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know what that means? Early in your life, seek God first and pleasing God above all else. And when you're old and people tempt you to do evil, say, "I don't have any interest in that. A long time ago, I chose to serve God and honor Him. I'm not interested in departing from that. There's too much peace passing understanding in that arrangement. I don't see anything the world offers me that's nearly as good." 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." That's the New Testament rendition of that old statement. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And he lists about a half a dozen categories in which you're to be an influence. Then he closes by saying to his young friend and his son in the gospel, Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and your teaching. Continue in them, and so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul said of Timothy, his son in the gospel, and what a different life Timothy had because of Paul's interest, and because of a great and godly grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice, who from a child taught him the Holy Scriptures, that were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Their genuine, unfeigned faith lived on in him. Read 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 3:14, and especially Philippians 2:19 through 21, where Paul gave the highest accolade of his whole life to another individual. He said of Timothy, "I have no man just like him. He cares not for the things of himself, but for the kingdom of God." Wonder where he learned that. Maxie's lesson on grandparents and parents and the influence they can and should wield in the lives of their children and grandchildren. And when you have that combination, we'll raise up a generation of gospel preachers. And older preachers will put their arms around them and bring them along and share their sermon outlines and buy them a Bible and some good books and encourage them to be near to God, preaching His Word, referring to Scripture and not to human opinions. And so if I were young again, I'd have respect for my parents and for the Word of God. I would honor my father and my mother, Ephesians 6:1-4. I would not be a rebellious son that's rebuked in the book of Proverbs several times. Do not sin against the child, reads Genesis 42:22. And I'd like to say to you young people, do not sin against your parents who brought you into the world, who cared for you and proved it day by day. You know, when Jesus was just a lad, it says he was subject to his parents, his earthly parents. And on the cross, one of the seven statements in the greatest sermon ever preached, the sermon Jesus preached on the cross, he looked down there in all of his agony and pain and made provision for his beloved mother and for his dearest friend, the Apostle John, to take care of her. Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. History tells us that John lived in Ephesus the last 30 or 40 years of his life, and he took great care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was provided for while Jesus was dying on the cross. You ought to think about that the next time you want to talk back to your mother and father and be unkind to them, not reciprocate all the good things they've done for you. If I were young again, in preparing for eternity and influencing others, I'd respect my parents more and the elders of the church and Bible class teachers and public school teachers. I would show the respect that is due those who are guiding my life and filling me with knowledge and with understanding. I'd never misbehave and fail to listen while the gospel's being preached. You're looking at a fellow who was called down by name one Sunday night in the old Walnut Street building in Sherman, Texas, my hometown. I hated that because that meant two more whippings when I got home. But I had it coming. I deserved it. I was misbehaving. I'm thankful that he brought to my attention that's not the place to show off and act silly. Do you listen when the gospel's preached? When the teacher who's prepared for hours before you get there for Bible class stands to teach you the living Word of God, by which we'll be judged someday, John 12:48. If I were young again, I would obey the gospel. I'm glad I did. I wouldn't go many days without becoming a Christian once I understood. I would obey the gospel of Christ. I believe one of the five saddest verses in the Bible is Romans 10:16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And so many who understand and know have still not yet obeyed the gospel. What a tragedy that is. If I were young again, I would remember my influence. And I'd try to bring someone to Christ while I was young. I remember one time years ago, I invited a young lady to go to services with me. She'd never even heard a gospel sermon in her life, but she went. She kept coming, and she obeyed the truth, and then her mother did, and her sister did, and her sister's husband did, and his brother did. And right now on earth, there are about 40 people who are New Testament Christians because I did once what I should have done many, many, many times. Invited someone to hear the gospel preached. And the gospel preacher and his wife had influence. My mother and dad did. When you think of that small beginning and what came as a result of it, why didn't I do more of that? Why did many of us never teach anybody? I noticed in preaching in Australia and then in other nations that every time you taught and baptized a young person, the very next time the brethren met together for worship and study, they'd bring, these new converts, would bring two or three friends with them, and they'd all have Bibles, and they'd study together. And from that came many people who obeyed the truth. But today, where we're supposed to be strong, maybe we're just thick instead of strong, seldom do you see a member of the church bring someone with them to study the Bible. Their influence must be nil, or they must not care if their good friends, as they call them, are lost or saved. Why don't we do more evangelism? Where sin is gone, must go as grace. The gospel is for all. Brother J.M. McCaleb wrote in a gospel song, and he was one who practiced what he wrote and sang and preached. He spent 50 years, a half a century, in Japan. learning a language, learning strange customs, that he might save some for God. We're not raising up many evangelists, many members who are evangelistic in their work. If I were young again, I'd remember my influence. We've got to take root downward if we bear fruit upward. 2 Kings 19, verse 30. And with purpose of heart, we should cleave to the Lord, as Barnabas said in Acts 11, verse 23. Hear our gospel written in our hearts, known and read of all men, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. People observing the apostles could tell they'd been with Jesus, Acts 4, 13. But the best evangelistic verse in the Bible is in the Old Testament, Zechariah 8, 23. The people observing God's people said, we'll catch hold of you and go with you, for we've heard the Lord's on your side. Can people tell we've been with Jesus? Philippians 1:10 says, put your approval on things that are excellent, not things that are doubtful or questionable or second best. And when young people, middle-aged people, older people do that, people will catch hold of us and go with us. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, a young man with great influence in the throne room of Babylon and Persia, Daniel 1, verse 8. Perhaps the New Testament's greatest statement on influence is Philippians 2, 15 and 16. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth. May God help us to raise up a generation of young people who live in such an influential way the kingdom will spread. If I were young again, I'd do far more evangelization than I did. Years ago, my wife and I were in a meeting over in Deep East Texas. Well, I guess this is Deep East Texas, middle, deep East Texas. And this girl that I was telling you about that I took to services, she and her husband were members of that congregation. Hadn't seen her in all those years. So glad she became a Christian. So glad she converted this man she married. We can start an ever-widening ripple on the stream of time and life. If I were young again, I'd be far more evangelistic. If I were young again, and thank God I did, I'd marry a Christian, a devoted Christian. My mother and my wife, our daughter, some of the greatest women I've ever known. And if I go to heaven, they'll play a big part in it. I'm thankful I chose to marry someone that loved the Lord and loved the church, whose dad and mother before her had taught her the Word of God, her dad being an elder. Her mother now is nearly 94 years old. And tonight, before we go to bed, we'll stop by the room she lives in and have a Bible reading and prayer with her, because that's her delight. We hope she'll be able, after a recent illness, to go with us tonight when I preach, the Lord willing, in Mount Pleasant. I'm thankful I married someone that was reared right and encouraged me. And two or three times in these years, had it not been for a stand that Iris took and reminding me of what I had pledged I wanted to do the rest of my life, I would have made a poor decision. Young people, be a Christian, a strong Christian. Marry a strong Christian, and you'll thank God for that. Recently, one of my dearest friends, a gospel preacher, died. We were about the same age. He married as woefully poorly as I married wisely. For 50 years, I'm just being honest, he had hell on earth instead of a help and an encouragement. What a tragedy. If I were young again, I'd use my talents to the glory of God. Why'd I wait until I'd misused the years of my life where my mind was sharper than ever? They say from 17 to 19, your mind is probably working the best and remembering the best it ever will. I was 19 years old before I really read the Bible through and committed myself, and I've never left that commitment, to be a gospel preacher. Why did I waste such golden, good years and have to play catch-up the rest of my life? In this assembly today are some very bright young men. I've already stopped a half a dozen of them and said, you need to be a gospel preacher someday. Be sure you attend to that. And get started now. 14, 15, 16 years old, you're in the prime of your life for remembering things. Develop those things, and one day you'll stand, if the world stands, and preach the gospel of Christ and have the greatest peace and comfort you'll ever know. Use your talents to the glory of God. Say with the psalmist, I will seek him with my whole heart. Psalm 119, verse 2. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The haunting words of Mark 8, 36 and 37. Yes, if I were young again, these are the things that I would do, and the church of our Lord would be embellished, enriched, and thrilled with the contribution that we could make to the cause of Christ. These things I would do if I were young again. I close with combining both the lessons assigned me and some of the things that I saw in the other assignments. What parents owe their children. Purpose in life. I had a mother and father that were not perfect, never claimed to be. But one thing I knew all my life that I knew them was they put the kingdom first. They loved the Lord. They loved the church. They loved their brethren. Every preacher that came within 30 miles of our house ate at our table. I mentioned before, the only piece of chicken I really liked is the wing, because that's the only thing that's left when those guys got through. They had purpose in life, and they at least passed that concept on to me. An old rhyme says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christ must be Lord of all, or he'll not be Lord at all. And too many parents have a divided allegiance, and they confuse their children. Their children don't really know if they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Proverbs 12, 28 says, in the way of righteousness, there is life. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84, 10. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath with everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why do you live, Paul? For Christ. Be better for me to depart and be with him, but it's needful for you that I remain. And then he wrote at the close of chapter 3 of that rich book of Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior who shall fashion our vile body like his glorious body. And what parents owe their children, to sum it all up and all the lessons that we have presented here, a Christ-centered emphasis. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And you're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him, Colossians 3:16 and 17. I preach Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, Christ died in vain. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. When parents live like that, and children absorb that, the devil has a rough time. And let's give him more rough times. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The brilliant closing statement of Romans 8, perhaps the most beautiful chapter in the whole Bible. Consumed by doing God's will. May God help us to have parents and children that follow this menu, and heaven will be more heavily inhabited. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the clarity and beauty and splendor and challenge of thy holy word. And we pray that we'll be so devoted to thy cause and to thy will and thy way that without the loss of one of us, father, mother, son, daughter, we'll walk the golden street of glory and bring others with us. We're thankful for a congregation that would plan and purpose such a lectureship with lesson after lesson that draws us to thy first divine arrangement, marriage and the home. And may we correct those things that need to be corrected and add to our lives those beautiful qualities and traits and characteristics that will cause heaven to be our home. Use us to these noble ends. Forgive us when we err. May we see the beauty of thy holiness. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can't have a Christian home, because you alone would keep it from being that. If you're a member of the church but not living as the Lord wants you to, you need to make that right. Repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you, a wayward Christian was told in Acts 8, 21 to 23. If you need to be baptized into Christ, and you do, if you haven't been, and you know what's right, now's the moment. If you're a wayward child of God, come home now as we stand and sing.